than we have our being. That he has arrested death and sin. That we would no longer walk in our former life, but now we walk in newness of life. Knowing that because of Christ, all the sin debt has been paid, and we've been set free by his immeasurable love and the blood that he shed on Calvary. And we think about the day that we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, when they laid palm trees before him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into the city with a divine purpose to die for my sins and your sins, that we would have victory today. Isn't that something to shout praise about? To give him praise and to say that he's a good God. Yes, indeed. And so I thank you for being here this morning. If you're a guest or a friend and you haven't been with us over the last 6 weeks, we've been going through a series called Walls Fall Down. And what you'll see depicted and that we've been talking about over the last 6 weeks is at the beginning of the book, and on the cover page it says this: the seven steps from the Battle of Jericho to overcome any challenge. And we know that God wants, through his infinite wisdom, is that we would walk with him, being able to overcome any challenges that this world throws at us, and knowing that we have victory in him to tear down any wall in our life. And so today we're going to conclude our series with that seventh step. And this seventh step is called the perfect number. And so we're going to spend some time talking about what that means and how God wants us to rejoice in him. And so hopefully you've enjoyed this series and enjoyed the book, and God's been doing a work in your life as he's been doing a work in my life about how we can cause those walls to just continue to fall down. So how has it been for you? Has it been good? Have you enjoyed this series? Okay. And has God been speaking to you through this time? And really, have you been allowing him to fight those battles? Because that's truly the one who has victory and who can fight all our battles. And so we started the series with step one, shrinking that wall. You know, allowing ourselves to see and to focus on the power of God and not our power. That in him we move and we breathe, as I said before, and have our being. That he's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He has it all, and he's able. And then we kind of went down through several steps, and last week we got to the step of obedience brings the blessing. Obedience brings the blessing, that we just would follow God, allow him to lead us, allow him to guide and direct us, that we don't have to always try to figure it out ourselves, but just to trust him, to follow his plan for our lives. And God will give us the instructions step by step. So we walk through step one, step two, step three, and you know, you got to go through that process, right? To get to step seven. And as we think about that number seven and it being a perfect number, it has some significance that we need to remind ourselves all of. First and foremost, it means when we look at the scriptural text of it, is the of perfection. It represents perfection in God. It also represents completeness in God, that he's complete, that he's all in all. It also signifies the blessings of God, that he wants to bless you with unimaginable blessings. But it also allows us to see the divineness of God. And so we would say it's that divine number, because we see it several places in scriptures that we may be familiar when we kind of look at the scriptures and we see that number popping up time and time and time again. And some of those illustrations from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we know that on the seventh day, God ended his work, as we see in Genesis 2:2. And even then, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it in Genesis 2:3. Also, we see that Joseph was in Egypt, and he was called to oversee the land for 7 days of plenty, or correction, 7 years of plenty, and 7 years of famine. And God sustained them through that time. We also see that Naaman was told by Elijah to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and you would be clean. And then we also see in the book of Revelation where it speaks of the 7 churches, the 7 seals, the 7 spirits, the 7 trumpets, the 7 angels, and even the 7-headed beast. So that number has significance. Even our society and our world attaches some significance in that number when they think about lucky 7. See, they say luck, but we say faith and trusting in God's infinite and divine plan. It's easy to see over all of these examples, but maybe we don't fully understand God's purpose and plan when it comes to this idea and this number of 7, when it comes to completeness and perfection and his plan for our lives. But God wants us to see that. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the scriptural reference today, Joshua, the 6th chapter, verse 15. And we're going to pull it up on the slide screen in the back there so that we can see the purpose that God depicted for Israelite and for the Israelites and for us. In Joshua, the 6th chapter, the 15th verse, it reads, "And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout," correction, I'm sorry, I went a little ahead of myself. Let's back up to the 15th verse real quick. Got a little excited, a little bit too fast. Joshua 6, verse 15, and then verse 16. "And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the drawing of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. So on the 7th day, they went around the city 7 times. "And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets," the 7 priests and the 7 trumpets, "Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord have given you the city." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your words today. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts in a mighty way. Help us to see your perfect plan for our lives. Help us to know that all the walls can come down. And Lord, we ask for you to renew a steadfast spirit within us. Help us to be the people of God you've called us to be. And if we don't know you, Lord, let this be the day that we would know you in the pardoning of our sins. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as God has a perfect number for the Israelites, he has a perfect number for you and for I. And see, what this really means is that God has a number of purpose for each and every one of us. That God is working out a plan for you and for I. And so often we can get to where we're looking at someone else and we're saying, well, why is it happening for them and it's not happening for me? And God wants you to know that he loves you so much that he knows exactly what you need. He knows when you need it. He knows how you need it. He knows what you're going through. And so he's asking us to trust in his divine plan, trust in his complete plan, trust in his perfect plan to bring it about in our lives. Because he has a number for our situation, and it's a number of purpose. So if we define that what it means to have a purpose, it means the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. And so why does the situation exist in our life? I know we may ask that sometime. Why does it look this way? Why does it seem to be exactly like this? And so God wants to make sure that we understand that he's for us and not against us, that he loves us with an undying love, and that he wants to share his divine plan with each and every one of us so that we can see. So when we think about that number of purpose and the situations of our lives and how God connects the dots day by day. And so he allows his scripture to come alive in us and through us so that we would see him in the midst of every trial, in the midst of every situation, so that we can see a pattern, so that we can see the imprint of God, and so we can see the perfect plan of God in the midst of those situations. That God truly has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. Just as it was purposed by God for the Israelites to enter into the promised land, God has a promised land for you. So why must it be so different for others and for us? Why doesn't all the plans look the same? Why do we have to wait? Why does my waiting look different than his waiting or her waiting? And why is there always this talk about due season? And so when we think about that, God is refining each and every one of us. See, the Bible says that we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made, that we are made in the image of God. And in God's uniqueness and in his beauty, he wanted to create each and every one of us unique. And so just as it takes, and you know, some of us may be gardeners here and you may grow apples and somebody else may grow potatoes and someone else may grow flowers, there's a different time and there's a different season for each one of those unique growth items. And so God has a number for your impossible situation. Let me say that again. God has a number for your impossible situation. And I say that it's impossible because what's impossible for man is possible for God. And God wants to bring us to a place of impossible tasks given over to a possible God. Amen? So our desire, see, our desire is to see the challenges disappear and to see the plan unfold. We may not say it, we may not talk about it a lot, but our desire is truly to see the challenge go away, not go through the suffering, not go through the pain, not go through the trial, but just, if it would just go away. Anybody ever been there? God, if you would just remove this, just let it go away. And also, God, just lay the plan out for me. Show it out in detail so I'll know what's going on. You ever been there? And on each of those, we've probably heard that those words that we don't like to hear, that we go hold our ears and we cringe our teeth, and God looks at us and he says, no. You ever been there? And then we say, well, why know that? Why know, God? Why wait? Why can't you just remove it? And sometimes we think just like Paul, and when he said, if you would just remove this thorn from my side, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. See, he wants us to truly know that, to truly understand that his grace is sufficient. That as we sung the song, his grace overflows. And if we let it, it can overtake us to so much a point that the situations don't matter anymore. See, our desire is not to suffer physically, mentally, or emotionally. That none of us in our right mind would say we want to go through any of that. We don't want to go through any physical pain. We don't want to go through any mental distress. And we definitely don't want to have to fight through emotions. But if we need to suffer any of that, not all three at the same time, right? Just give me a little bit of that. Just give me just a little and I'll work through it. So we think we want the victory to come gift wrapped. Lord, just give it to us in a nice, neat package. Don't cause there to be any pain or suffering with victory. Don't cause there to be any trials. Just give it to me in a nice, neat package. Don't require me to work for it. Why would you require me to do something like that? See, our desire can be to control even how God does things. There's so much so that we'll say, why me, Lord? It seems like I'm the only one that's going through stuff. I'm the only one that's having these trials. Lord, just remove it. So let's take a look at this scripture in Zechariah, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse. The end of that scripture says this. It says, the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole world. Through the whole earth. See, this scripture is symbolic of the Lord having perfect vision and that he sees all. See, he sees everything that we're going through. He sees every affliction. He sees every uneasiness of feeling incompetent on some things, feeling vulnerable, feeling broken, feeling hurt. And he wants us to know that he could fix those things just like that. But the reality of it, if that root cause isn't fixed, we'll be in that situation over and over and over and over again. We'll be dealing with that distress. We'll be dealing with that lack of trust, that lack of belief. See, that's what the Israelites were dealing with. The reason this story is so vital and is so important that God wanted the Israelites to know that no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, whether there are Egyptians chasing you or there is a mighty wall, that he would always be there, that he loves us, and that he would never forsake us. That his eyes see every situation, see every pain and affliction. He is aware of everything in our life. See, Psalms 139, verse 2 through 4 says this. This is what the Lord wants us to be reminded of. Thou knowest my sitting down and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my faith and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. See, this is what David is saying about the Lord. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. He even knows our thoughts. He knows the words that are going to come out of our tongue. He knows, but he does not control. He knows, but he does not control. And let me explain that a little bit. See, earlier I said that God is all powerful. He can just speak the words and he can cause things to come into existence. And he loves us so much that he doesn't want to control us. That he wants to walk us through his divine plan for us. But he wants us to be a part of that process. And he wants us to willingly come to him with every wall, with every challenge in our life, and know that he will see us through it. He's not going to force us, but he says, just as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, God knows your, has your best interests at heart. But his idea of victory may be different than ours. You see, so often we can look at victory from these natural eyes. About 18 years ago, I was at a local church in Stafford, Virginia, and we were starting our basketball season for middle schoolers, and I decided this year I'm going to coach a team. And so I had 12-year-olds through 14-year-olds, 6th through 8th graders. And as we started our first practices, you know, I asked them about themselves, and I realized a lot of these young men, young boys, this was their first time playing basketball, organized basketball. And so they had been, you know, shooting ball before, and I noticed that there was still a little bit of skills lacking, so we started practicing on skills. But the very first practice, I grabbed the basketball, and I asked them what they saw. And they said, well, a basketball, right? Duh, right? And they said they see laces or they see stripes around the ball. They see writing on the ball. And then I said, look a little closer. And then I shared with them that what you see is an opportunity here. An opportunity to come together to first and foremost give God glory in everything that we do. And then secondly, now be a blessing to someone else. And as we started that season, knowing that, you know, we had a fairly decent team, but we weren't the best. And there were a lot of teams a lot better than us. We played against Mount Ararat. We played against Salem Fields, and those guys were pretty good. And so I kept reminding them that victory is more than in putting that ball through the basket. Victory is more than just what the final score says. That truly victory begins on the inside. That are we going to trust God in everything that we do, or only we just going to have victory on the outside? And so as we went through the season, we got to the last game. And the last game, we're playing the best team in the league. And I believe it was Mount Ararat. And we went over to Mount Ararat, you know, big building, big gym, big team. And everything just seemed overwhelming. And so we came together and I said, hey, guys, remember that we're walking in victory. That it starts on the inside. And so we went out there and we got in the game, and the kids were playing, and they were making shots, and they were missing shots, and they were sharing the ball, and we're playing this tough team. And I believe we trailed the entire game. But we were close. And after each shot, you heard our parents just shouting in joy. And after each pass, you saw the kids just being so excited and having a great time. So much so that the opposing team thought we were crazy. They were like, do you not see the score? We're winning and you guys having more fun. And so we kept going and it just got contagious and contagious and contagious. And before you know it, it seemed like the gym was erupting. But his team, these little guys that were playing with so much joy and peace and victory, that at the end of the game, the last shot, the buzzer went out, we all ran onto the court and we all like, yeah! And that team on the other side walked over to us. And I heard them talking to our team, our kids, and saying, man, I wish we were on your team. And we looked at the score. They had won the game. They had gotten the trophy. But our team had the victory. And I tell you, it wasn't a victory for that moment, but it was victory for a lifetime. Because about 4 weeks ago, my wife and I and one of you all gave us a gift card. What was the restaurant? Gave us a gift card to Castiglos, and we went to Castiglos. And I'm sitting down, we got our table, and we're sitting down at the table. And this gentleman walks up to us. He's 31 years old. He looks me in the eyes and he says, it's been a long time since I've seen you. It's good to see you. And I look back at him and I'm like, for a moment I looked in his eyes and I was able to see that I knew him. And I said, yes, it's been a long time. But I didn't know who he was. He walked away and he whispered to another waitress, he said, go tell him this. She walked up to me and she said to me, he wanted you to know that you was his coach in middle school at North Stafford Baptist, and it impacted his life. And when she said that, all I could do was get up out of my seat, because at that moment I knew it was him. I walked to him, and in the middle of that restaurant, we hugged each other and encouraged each other. That 13-year-old boy was now a man, and he was a man walking in victory. See, this is what God wants us to know, that victory is not in the natural things, but it's in walking with him day by day. See, God's desire for us. See, if God is all-knowing, omnipresent, his perfect vision, complete understanding, and has a perfect plan, shouldn't we trust him to take us to that appointed time and place of our victory? See, God's desire has some significant point. God knows the exact number of days of your struggle. The exact number. He knows the exact number of your days of your trial to bring about the victory that you are so desperately seeking. Not to just be relieved of that situation, but the victory you are so desperately seeking. God knows it. For his intended purpose for that victory would be in you, regardless of your circumstances, so that your joy would be full. Wouldn't be for a moment, wouldn't be for when you get that trophy, when you get that job, but that it would be for a lifetime. And that it wouldn't just be half empty, but it would be full. Your cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the way we get to that point is to be joined with him. He calls us to join with him on the journey. Whether we're walking in the wilderness for 40 days, whether we're walking around the city, to join with him, to know that he's there. That if God be for us, who can be against us? Because you see, sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes he calms the fears within us while we're walking through the midst of the storm. Sometimes he truly will just calm the storm. But what if he calms the storm in you? Do you think about that? So that we would enter into a season of joy. So that we would enter into a season of victory. So that we would have that joy that passes all understanding. See, that's what the three Hebrew boys got. When they were challenged to turn against God, they said, no, we will trust God with our whole heart. And they turned the fires up seven times hotter. And they were willing to be burned for the cause of Christ. And Christ walked right into the fire with them. See, he never left them. See, they were in their season of joy. We also know that Job, when he went through all these trials, when his house was gone, when his kids were killed, when it seems like everything had fell apart, he stayed with God. And at the end of that story, Job realized that it wasn't just enough to hear from God. See, he said, see, I've heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. Therefore, I repent. His joy became full. He was now in a season of joy. And even Daniel, when they was threatening to throw him in the lion's den, he said, I'll continue to pray to my God. I'll continue to trust my God. And God protected him and wrapped his arm around him where he slept like a baby in the lion's den. See, he entered into his season of joy. So God is reminding us and speaking to our hearts, rejoice in the middle of your circumstances. Know that God is at the center of your victory. So that the spiritual walls will fall down, just as they did for the Israelites. See, that was just as we heard earlier, a faith walk, a faith exercise. As they went around that wall one time, then the next day, and the next day, with a divine plan to build their faith. And at the point that they had gotten victory on the inside, victory in their spirit man, victory in their soul, their mind, will, and emotions, then the walls in the natural easily came down. That's what God's desire for us. Is that we would have victory in the spirit before we'd ever even want it in the natural. So a season of joy is a season of shouting. Shouting, for the Lord hath given us the city. Shouting because he's worthy of our praise. Shouting because we know that we serve the God of the ages. And that we can sing a new song knowing that he is just that good. See, this week as I was preparing and thinking about God's message of victory today, God's season of joy, my wife received a message from a wonderful young lady here at our church, Sister Kinsey. And my wife shared that little message and testimony from Kinsey with me. And it was a reflection from James, the first chapter, the 17th verse. And she talked about having that joy even in the midst of chaos. That sometimes we have chaos or craziness in this world. So I want to share that with you because it really spoke to this season of joy, this perfect plan that God has for us. In James, the first chapter, the 17th verse, it says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, that every good gift means that it's the best gift, that God just doesn't have any gift for you. He doesn't have something that he's just throwing at you, but he has the best gift for us. And it's a perfect gift. The Father of lights means that he has many lights. He has the light of truth. He has a light of hope. He has a light of joy and a light of love. And when we receive his light, it can't help but impact us. We can't help but have that joy and that peace and that hope and that love that comes from him. He goes on to say, with whom is no variableness. That means that his holiness doesn't change. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to stop being loving. He's not going to stop, you know, caring for us and then be respect of one person and not the other. God is no respect of person. We don't have to think that God's going to change on us, because he's not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Neither shadow of turning. That there's no hint of God turning away from us. There's no hint of him leaving us. We're not going to be in a situation and wonder whether or not God has our back. We're not going to be in a trial and wonder if God is going to go before us. That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. See, the situation and circumstances change, but God never does. And so we can shout the praise, knowing that he has the best for us, that he loves us, that there's no variableness in him, neither shadow of turning. And we can receive the promise and then enter into the promised land. See, God desires for us to receive all of his promises today. Not just the ones we can see, but all of them. The tremendous blessings that comes from him and knowing him. See, can you see it? Can you see the walls falling down in your life? Can you see it? Because you hear the trumpets. Because you know our King is coming. Because our high priest is in front of the ark, Jesus Christ. That he paid it all, and that he represents the authority and the power and the love of God. And that he's coming back for us. And he wants us to know that these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the eternal glory that will be revealed in us. That this day we can shout the praise, we can shout the glory of God, because we already have the victory. We already can stand on the promises of God. We can already trust him, because we know our King is coming. See, picture it. Picture us on earth and Christ coming on the seventh day at that appointed time. At that perfect time for you and I to bring us into his glory. Another day of triumph. We shall enter the promised land, and we shall shout the praise. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. As Pastor Steve and our worship team comes, think about that a little bit. Think about the victory that God wants us to have in Christ Jesus. That on that fateful day, Jesus Christ walked into the city that would crucify him. And that he had a triumphal entry because he didn't let his situation, the circumstances, dictate the victory. And the reality of it is that he died for my sins and your sins. And we can stand outside the game and we can look at what he's done, and we can try to control it and say, well, that's not enough for me. I need all the details. I need to know the whole plan. Or we can see through those glimpses of light that God loves us. That he loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for all of us. And all he asks is that we trust him. We trust him for salvation. We trust him to take us to heaven when we die. And we trust him for victory on this earth. That he controls the situation. That he has a perfect plan. That he has a perfect number of our deliverance. And that we don't put our trust in ourselves, but we put our trust in him. Have you done that? Would you do that today? We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. If you're not absolutely sure of your salvation, would you come up to the altar and just say to one of these men that are standing up here, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. If you're sure of your salvation and you're not walking in victory, you're having a tough time of being in that season of joy, why don't you come and at the altar? Just say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Help me enter into a season of joy. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we call upon you today. Father God, we trust you today. Lord, help us to enter into this season of joy, of victory. Help us to walk in newness of life. Lord, we give ourselves over to you today. And we trust you. May you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand to our feet. If you're not sure of your salvation, come on up. If you want to walk in that season of joy and it's been tough for you, come on up. Bring it to the altar. Bring it to God. If you want to pray for someone else You have a family member, a friend, bring it to the altar.